series. We're talking about Divine December. And this message I want to share with you this morning is divine encounters. Divine encounters. Now, there is a fill-in sheet in your bulletin. You can take it out. Follow along with us today if you will. Here's your first fill-in. The greatest divine encounter was God becoming flesh. Think about it. That's the greatest divine encounter that ever happened, was when God became flesh. It says in John 1 that the Word that was in the beginning was with God and was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. I tell you, God became a man. He lived among us. It was the greatest divine encounter that ever happened, and we celebrate it year after year at this season. Now, here's the thing, though. People that were living at that time, many of them didn't realize it was a divine encounter. I mean, let's face it. It was a poor family having a baby in such modest circumstances where they actually had to wrap the baby and put him in a manger where the animals fed from. They laid him in a manger. Would you really think if someone said, God, the divine God, has become man, that you would think about him becoming, and it was a baby? No wonder some of them missed it. Even those that sort of followed Jesus as he grew up missed it. Said that they followed him for the loaves and the fishes, for the miracles that he did. They didn't really see he was God. They just knew he was a miracle worker. In fact, Jesus, entering into Jerusalem, cried and he wept. And it said, because you've missed the day of your visitation. God was visiting them on earth. God was in flesh. And yet many of the people missed it. But it was the greatest divine encounter. Why did they miss it? Because they just saw Jesus' human body and they missed that the eternal Spirit of God was in that body. He was the God-man. Now, when I was thinking about this matter of encounter, I went to the dictionary and just looked at the definition of encounter. And I sort of summarized what it said. And here's the statement, and you'll see it there in your outline. The dictionary definition of encounter: an unexpected or surprising meeting with an element of opposition. When you encounter something, you didn't expect it. I mean, that's in the meaning of the word. You know, if you say, I have an appointment with someone at 2:30, well, that's expected. It's not surprising that you're going to have that meeting. But we use the word encounter when we weren't expecting. Well, I encountered them. We weren't expecting it. It was a surprise. And there's also an element of opposition in it, because we talk about encountering problems, encountering difficulties, encountering obstacles. In the word encounter, there's a bit of a sense of there's an opposition to this encounter. And when we talk about divine encounter, you can understand why the people didn't see Jesus as being a divine encounter. It was unexpected, this baby in a manger. There's a bit of opposition to it. In fact, later on, when they said to Nathanael, we found the Christ. And he said, who is it? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth was just a little town. If they had said Jesus of Jerusalem, wow, yeah, well, then maybe, you know, that was a significant town. But Jesus of Nazareth? And so there's a bit of opposition in your thinking to a divine encounter, especially as it was around Jesus. What they had to see, that he wasn't just a man, but he was God in that man. Now, I want to suggest to you, just as those people missed the greatest divine encounter, we are missing divine encounters all the time. That you are encountering the divine. Now, just in passing, the Bible says that we entertain angels unaware. You may have met someone, they were influential in your life, and it was a momentary meeting. Perhaps it was an angel. I believe there's angels. And sometimes, as the Bible says, we entertain, we're not even aware it was an angel. And I've heard some great stories of people that have actually encountered angels, but, you know, you're not sure because they were there, but then they're not there. No one else knew them. And you say, was that an angel? Possibly. But even beyond God manifesting the flesh and angels, I would suggest to you that, and here's your next fill-in, everyone you meet today is a divine encounter. Now, that's quite a leap. Everyone you meet today is a divine encounter. Why? Because we are more than human beings. We are spiritual beings. We are a spiritual being with a human body. As someone said, we have an earth suit on. And we live in this environment. But you are a spiritual being. And as such, God has breathed into you the breath of life. You are more than just a human being. We have the divine within us, especially Christians. We're filled with the Spirit of God. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And we shared this, you know, in other weeks, that the person beside you is Christ to you. So this is an important aspect to think. Now, what keeps us from seeing that? Because of our flesh. You know, I look out, I see Tony. I see Wayne. I see Bill. I see their physical body. I know that what their voice sounds like. I know them physically. And we have to be careful that we don't just see one another's physical being, but we see beyond that to the spiritual. Now, there's a verse in the Bible, and we're going to read it in a moment. In fact, I could probably just read it to you now, for that matter, just the aspect of it. It says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. So we are not to regard anyone according to the flesh. That's an admonition from Scripture. Because you are more than flesh. And we need to treat each other as more than flesh. We shouldn't look at someone and just see their outward. You need to look to their spiritual being, the person behind the flesh, the real person behind the flesh. And so this is something that you have to have spiritual eyes to see. You have to have a spiritual perspective. I've shared with sometimes guys will talk to me about lust problems, and I'll say to them, you have to see every person as a spiritual being. So an attractive young lady walks by. If you only see her according to the flesh, there's a possibility that lust will come up. But if you see that person is a spiritual being, someone who God loves. See, and this is what comes back to this whole principle of honor that we're talking about before. That everyone is special. And you need to view everyone as special because we were created by God. You were formed in the womb. God knew our features in the womb. He's given each of us our personalities. Not only that, once we grew up and we sinned, of course, then he gave his life for us. How much worth does the person sitting beside you have? They have the worth of Christ. They're worth the life of Christ because he gave his life for us. He died for us. Everybody has that kind of worth, that Jesus gave his life for them. We need to honor people way more than what we do. They are a spiritual creature who God designed. He gave his life for them, and he has a purpose for them. We've shared before, his thoughts towards us are without number. God can't get us out of his mind. He's always thinking about us. He's thinking about the possibilities. He sees our potential, and he has plans and purposes for each person. He's ordained it. Every person that's alive here, God has ordained that. But we don't see it if we just see the outward. And so we shouldn't regard people according to the flesh. But we need to see the spiritual essence behind them. And that when I meet someone, it's a divine encounter. Now, I came across this quote by C.S. Lewis, and the fill-in is this: there is no such thing as a mere mortal. There is no such thing as a mere mortal. Now, let me read the quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, The Weight of Glory. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, little g. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would strongly be tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of those destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Now, if you understand what he's saying here, he says, because, I'm paraphrasing, because we are spiritual beings, not just flesh, not just mortals, we have a destiny. God has destined us to be with him in heaven, in a glorified body, with responsibilities. That C.S. Lewis says, if you could see that person, the dullest, the most uninteresting person that you could meet on earth here, but if you could see them in their eternal state, you would have to keep yourself from bowing down and worshiping them. That's how powerful their eternal state would be. But on the flip side, if they remain in their lost state and they have spiritual death, they're going to die physically, but they're also going to die spiritually. And the natural corruption that we all have abhorred by, the smell of a rotting body and all of that natural corruption, would pale in the light of the spiritual corruption of a spiritual death. How hideous, how horrible that person would be in hell, that you would hide your face and you couldn't even imagine it. He's saying there's two destinations of people because we're not mere mortals. And that every encounter we have with someone, we have the opportunity of influencing them to one or other of those destinations. Now that is an awesome perspective. And you begin to realize everybody I meet is a divine encounter. Then we need to really be serious about the meetings we have with people. Here's your next fill-in. Each encounter with someone can influence their eternal destiny. Each encounter with someone can influence their eternal destiny. Now look at these verses in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for us, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So he's saying, if we've taken Christ's death as our death, and we celebrated it in communion, if we take his death as our death, that means I'm dead. I'm died. I've died. I've my life has been judged. So I'm still living. But it says here, we're not living for ourselves any longer then. We're living for the one who died for us. Then he goes on, and this is the verse I quoted already or read to you. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. So don't just look out at the facade of people's flesh. Look beyond that. He said, we don't see anyone according to flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In other words, some of the people he is writing to here may have seen Jesus in his physical body. He says, don't even think about Jesus in his physical body now. He's glorified. He's returned to heaven. Christ is in the world today by his spirit. So don't think about Jesus and Christ as having a physical body. He's here in his, by his spirit. So he's saying, don't view other people in the flesh. Don't think about Jesus in the flesh. He's here in the spiritual realm. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what you have been given because we're still alive. We're not living our life for ourselves. We're living our life for the one who died for us, and we've been given a ministry. Your ministry is to reconcile people to God, to influence their eternal destiny. We have a ministry. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, God has made it possible that your sins will not be accounted to you, that it won't be imputed to you, that it could be imputed to Christ, and that he died for us. And he's given us that word of reconciliation. Our ministry of reconciliation involves words, telling people truth, eternal truth, that Jesus was God, that he came, he lived, he died on the cross, that you can receive salvation. Now you can receive his spirit into your life because he's still alive. This is the ministry of reconciliation. These are the words of reconciliation we're to speak to people. He goes on in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors. We're speaking on behalf of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I mean, this is the essence, and this is what we all know, and we're celebrating it. He didn't know any sin, but he became sin for us so that we could have his righteousness. This is the good news. This is the reconciliation words we need to speak to people. This is what our call is. This is what our ministry is. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost. So if we don't speak these words, we come across a person, and we don't speak the words. The gospel's hid to them. They've never heard it. The person that doesn't hear it, they're lost. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to the one that is lost. We are to be evangelists. We're to speak out. That's our ministry. We're to tell people good news. This is our calling. And yet, folks, how easy for us as Christians to not live in that awareness. It's like we're in a slumber. We're asleep to that reality. We're still alive. We're still moving in this world, but we're living in this world on the level of non-Christians. We're trying to get ahead like anyone else, trying to buy a home. We got to pay our bills. We got to take the kids to sports. We've got to do this. We got to overcome that. We want to get on vacation. We want to buy that thing. We can live on that realm, just the normal fleshly realm, and not realize that there is something bigger than all of this. We need to live in the reality. Every person I meet is a divine encounter. I have a ministry. I have a responsibility. Something has been given to me to share with other people. And if I don't share it, they're lost. They're still continuing, as C.S. Lewis says, that road to eternal death and destruction. And we've not influenced them at all. We never even thought about it. We need to realize everybody we meet, we're going to influence them some way. They may be the only Christ that they'll ever meet. You may be the only Christian that'll come across their path. I mean, what an awesome responsibility. What an awesome privilege that I get to meet with people who God designed and has a purpose for, and I have the opportunity to direct their life to an eternal destination. What could be greater? What could be more awesome than that? And yet, do we live awake to that? Or does it get dull? We come to church on Sunday. We carry out our responsibilities. We are truly Christians. We love God. We don't have the urgency. We don't sense the calling. We're just missing the encounters because they're we're not expecting that the person that's serving me at the bank, this is the divine encounter. I'm not expecting the person I'm sitting beside in the doctor's office or I may meet on the bus. I'm not expecting that the person I'm working with is a divine encounter, that I can influence their life. We don't realize the significance of our meetings and our interactions with other people. It's so important that we do. Here's your next fill-in. We must awake to our prime calling. And this is what we're saying. We got to awake to our prime calling. This is what it's all about, folks. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. These verses are there for you. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who were without law as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law to Christ, he puts in parentheses. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Paul was so aware, so alert, he said, I see everyone I meet, I'm putting it in my language, as a divine encounter. He said, I become a servant to all men. He said, if I'm with Jewish people, I try to fit in with them. He went to the temple with them. He followed through the religious ceremonies because he wanted to win them to Christ. And so when he was with Jewish people, he fit in with the Jewish people. Why? So he could win them. When he went to the Gentiles, he sat down and ate pork. Because he said, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. It's not in the things you put in your mouth. That's Old Testament. But now it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit of God. So he realized to the Gentiles, he became just with them. He flowed with them, with their customs. Why? Because he wanted to win them. When he's with the weak, he became weak. Do you see what he's saying? He said, I adapt my lifestyle, my priorities, my wishes, my judgments to the people I'm with because I'm thinking, how can I win them to Christ? So he withstands Peter to his face when Peter comes down and they're eating, you know, these foods that Jewish people wouldn't eat, because then some Jewish people came down, some Jewish Christians, and Peter withdrew himself saying, well, I won't eat. And Paul, you know, reprimands him and says, you can't do this. See, his whole heart was winning people for the Lord. The gospel has to come pure. It's not in the regulations we do. It's put our trust in the Lord Jesus. He adapted to every situation. So the question, and here's your next fill-in, are all our encounters for the gospel's sake? Are all our encounters for the gospel's sake? Paul said, I'm becoming all things to all men that I might win some. I do this for the gospel's sake. Everybody you meet, are you thinking, how can I share the good news with this person? They may be closed to it. They may have roadblocks around it. But how can I get through to this person? How can I share the gospel with this someone? How can I be loving? How can I be kind? How can I serve this person? So there's an opportunity comes up, I can share the gospel with them. Are all your transactions with people for the gospel's sake? Or is it on a fleshly level? I've hired someone to come do some work on my house. He's a renovator. He didn't do the job I wanted him to do. He overcharged me, and no one's going to cheat me. And so in the conversation, you get angry, you get upset, you rip a piece of hide off of them, and you let them know with no doubt that he's going to change this thing, and you're putting your foot down. And folks, you can do it in that setting, or the person you're working with who's given you more work than you should be given, who's abusing you at work, could be a neighbor who's done the wrong thing and they let their cat into my yard all the time and I don't like this. You can go on and on into every encounter we have with people. You can react. You can look on the surface. The transaction of the moment becomes more important than their eternal soul. I've said to some people, and they've told me about how they ripped this other person because they were being taken advantage of. And I said gently to them, could you share the gospel with them after that? And their face just went blank. No, I can't. I couldn't share the gospel. I was angry. I was upset. I told them how they were wrong. And I'm not going to put up with this. I was standing for my rights. They had no right to do this. I am not going to be cheated. I'm not going to be taken advantage of. And we relinquished the possibility of sharing the gospel with them. Paul addressed this, and he says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? In light of the gospel, in light of the big picture, why am I so focused on this which is tangible, which is temporal, that only has ramifications of this life? Why am I not looking past their flesh and seeing their eternal soul and seeing how I can influence that? Paul says, in that light, why don't you just be wronged? Just take the wrong. Didn't Jesus take our wrongs on the cross when he didn't deserve it so we'd be saved? Are we not to follow in his footsteps? Aren't we to show the love of Christ to people? Why don't you just let yourself be cheated out of something? Because I want to have the opportunity at the end of this be able to witness to them about the Lord and share the gospel with them that's going to change their eternal destiny. I'm challenging us today to see divine encounters, that everyone you meet is a divine encounter. And you can look on the surface, you can look at the flesh, and you can make a justification of why you are within your rights to stand up and contest and to fight and to bring a rift in your friendship. And we think we're quite within our means to do this, and we've missed Paul's heart, the heart of the gospel, become all things to all people, that we could win some people, to lay down our life, to serve other people. How are we adapting to other people for the gospel's sake is a question we could ask ourselves. How are you adapting yourself for the gospel's sake to people? We can so easily miss it. So easily miss that we're ambassadors of Christ, that he wants to do something in our lives. When I was preparing for this message, I went on my Word file on my computer, and I just typed in the word evangelism. I had forgotten that I had made a file, evangelism, because it popped up, this file, evangelism. And when I went into it, I saw I had put different things into that file. Two of those things I want to just share with you at the end of this message this morning. In this file, there was a story of John Harper. And let me read it to you. A little known, but perhaps most significant person on the Titanic was a man by the name of John Harper. He was a plain, ordinary pastor from the city of Glasgow, Scotland. He had faithfully shepherded his congregation for 15 years. He was a fairly young minister, only 40 years old. Moody Memorial Church in Chicago had invited him to come and preach a series of sermons. So he had accepted the invitation, had booked himself on the maiden voyage of the Titanic. As he boarded the ship, he thought, "I will have plenty of time to prepare my sermons for this preaching series." But Pastor John had a bit of a problem staying in his room. And the night before the Titanic sunk, it was told that the night before the Titanic sunk, that he was on the deck earnestly pleading and begging people to come to Christ because he had such a heart for people. He had given his life day in, day out to see people get into the spiritual lifeboat. And that night when the ship struck the iceberg, he was awakened. He got up, started making his way to the lifeboats, and he realized that there wasn't enough room for everyone. So he started going from deck to deck, crying out, "Women and children and the unsaved to the lifeboats. Women and children and the unsaved to the lifeboats." He said, "Let's get the non-Christians in first." Now, as he was doing this, you could imagine the panic and the confusion. Pastor John was one of those who eventually ended up in the freezing waters. He hung on to a wooden piece of debris floating in the water. Some of the passengers, because of the swirling currents of the sinking ship, were being brought close to one another and then flung back apart. One of the men was brought into close proximity with John Harper, and John cried out, "Sir, are you a Christian?" And the man answered simply, "No." And the current took him away into the darkness. A few minutes later, by God's providence, that same man was brought into John Harper's sight again. And John asked him, "Sir, are you saved yet? Have you accepted Christ?" And the man said, "No, I can't honestly say that I have." Apparently, that was the last thing John Harper ever said on this earth. He lost his grip on the piece of debris and sunk down into the Atlantic Ocean and died. The man that John Harper was pleading with to become a Christian was one of the very few who was plucked out of the icy waters by one of the ships that rushed to the scene. He testified that he did accept Christ that very night, and he settled in Hamilton, Ontario. He was often asked to speak and give his testimony, and he would proudly step up and say, "I'm John Harper's last convert." I put myself in that same situation. Would I be thinking about the eternal souls of people, or would I be thinking about saving my own life? That's a hard thing to put myself. I don't think I'd be a John Harper. But he had a clear vision. After the message this morning, when I shared this, one of the men came up to me and said he had gone to a display of the Titanic. And he said John Harper was mentioned in the display of the Titanic, that this was true, that he was there and he was proclaiming to people to give their hearts to the Lord on the decks. Again, are we asleep to the realities, or are our eyes open? Are we moving on mission? Do we realize what's really important? Is our priorities right? Now that was 1912. At that time, everybody knew the gospel. Everybody knew what it meant to be a Christian. That tactic of him just yelling out to people, "Have you accepted Christ?" People knew what he meant. People knew what he was saying. And he influenced people. It's not so much the case today. There's a lot of people we're meeting with that they know nothing about Christ. They wouldn't even know the gospel if you were to ask them. So our tactics have to be a little different today. But we should be no less intentional. no less focused to be an ambassador of Christ and to be sharing the good news with people. The other article in that file was a blog written by Perry Noble. Perry Noble is a pastor of New Spring Church, which is a large church in the States. This blog was written December 23rd, 2009. I must have read the blog and copied it and put it in the file. Here's what it said as he wrote to his congregation in this blog. There's a dude that most of you will never meet on this side of eternity named David. And at one time in my life, I wanted to punch him in the face because he would not leave me alone. Every time I turned around, he was inviting me to his stupid church. When he saw I wasn't going to come to Sunday service, he asked me to come and play basketball, which totally got my attention. And I started playing football with a crew from his church on Sundays as well. Then he asked me to come to a Bible study, to which I told him what I thought about the Bible and was about to lower the boom when he told me there would be some hot girls there. I went, and I didn't miss a night for about 6 months. David started inviting me to church in the spring of 1989. He was always nice, always offered to take me there and bring me home, and never gave up on me. And so several months later, after throwing out every excuse imaginable, I went. And I was blown away by how friendly people were and how powerfully the gospel was preached. I went back the next week and the next, until finally on Sunday night in May 1990, I surrendered my heart to Christ and told him I would follow him for the rest of my life. There are so many things that happened to bring me to that place, but one of the main influences on me was a guy named David. He didn't sing a song or preach a message. He simply decided to be my friend, and for some reason, he never gave up on me. I tell this story on today's blog because all of us need to be a David in someone's life. God has placed us where we are in this world and in our circles of influence for a reason. Who is it that you are allowing God to absolutely burden you for? Whoever it is, don't give up. He goes on to write, today we begin our Christmas services here at New Spring Church, and there will be multiple opportunities for you to bring someone to church. Don't give up on that person. And never take the responsibility of inviting someone to church lightly. When God changes someone's life, the possibilities and potential in that person becomes unlimited. So, New Spring Church, do what it takes. Get people here and beg for Jesus to capture hearts and draw people to himself. I can hardly wait. So, KW Christian Fellowship, we're embarking on a season where we have special events happening through this Christmas season. Would you let the Lord burden you for someone, invite them? They may not come this year, but don't give up on them. Be their friend. Keep talking to them. Keep witnessing. Keep praying for them. Keep thinking in your mind, how can I adapt to them, to their lifestyle, that I might win them to Christ? Lay your life down for someone. Benefit them. Do something kind. Do something gracious. Show the love of Christ to them in some way. You know, if I were to ask you, how did you become a Christian? I'd say 90% of you would say, I had a friend who talked to me, who invited me to church, who invested in me, didn't give up on me. And I finally gave my life to the Lord and experienced the reality of it all. I want you to know and think about divine encounters. There's not a person you meet that you spend any amount of time with, that is not a divine encounter. And if you focus your attention and your thoughts and pray, God will allow you to be a soul winner. And the Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. There's a delicacy in winning souls. You can say too much, too fast, too quickly. But I think really it's just caring for people. And so you're sensitive to people. And they realize, even if you say the words just wrong, they realize your heart's for them. They realize that you care about them, that you're investing in their life. And God will give you wisdom how to speak and how to draw and how to minister to people. God wants every person to be saved. And we are given that ministry of reconciliation. Can we stand together this morning? It could well be that souls hang in the balance. May well be that someone will hear this message this morning and take it to heart, and as a result, someone will be changed. Someone will be saved. You know, when I was preparing this message, I had a sense of urgency. Souls hung in the balance. I really believe that that's true. But so easily, if we just look on the surface of life, we can be annoyed by people. I don't like how that person speaks to me. I don't like that. I don't like this. And we miss the whole point. Let's ask the Lord to give us spiritual eyes and his heart, that we'll win people for the Lord. Can I pray for us together? If you'd like to be included in this prayer, just lift your hand up or hold it up as I pray. Lord, I come to you this morning. We hear your word. It's so clear. Lord, the reality we're speaking about is so real, Lord. We believe it, and yet we live many times as if it's not true. And we just live like everyone else, and we don't see the potential that we have in meeting people and speaking with them. Lord, change our course. Awaken us. May we come alive to spiritual things. May we see everyone, Lord, as a spiritual creature. May we take seriously the ministry you've given to us. May we adapt our lives to people for the gospel's sake. And may many people come to salvation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.